The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
This morning's reading is Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 2 and 12 through 15. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. This is God's word.
Good morning. My name is Chris, and I serve on staff as a church planting resident, so it is a joy to be with you this morning, to be able to open God's Word. We are in a study of Titus, and we are almost done. Two more messages left, and so we're going to consider the beginning of chapter 3 and the end of chapter 3, but I'm going to throw out a statement to you and see how you respond, see what goes through your mind. Christianity is becoming increasingly marginalized and even persecuted in this country. What are you going to do about it? So what kind of things went through your mind when you consider sort of the increasing hostility towards Christianity in our culture? What is your sort of tip of the spear response to that? What in your mind is the solution to that problem? See, in the 4th century, Julian became emperor, and something that was interesting about Julian is after Christianity had been legalized by Constantine and Julian becomes ruler, he had no love for Christianity, and so he systematically went about trying to undermine Christians, largely through trying to remove them from places of political power and culture, and so he passed a series of laws that punished them economically. See, he couldn't violently persecute them the way past emperors had because, well, Christianity had grown so much and there were so many Christians in the empire. To violently persecute them in this way would cause riots and upheaval. And so he went after them through economic means and more subtle laws, removing them from places of influence and power. Sound familiar? Well, here was the interesting thing, though. Christianity kept growing, and it frustrated Julian to no end. And one of the things that frustrated him about Christians is the way that they responded to this persecution, at least this form of persecution. And so in a letter that we still have that has survived today, this is what he writes. This is what frustrated him so much about Christians. He says, atheism, which ironically in Rome at this time, Christianity was called atheism because they didn't worship all the polytheistic gods, so they were often called atheists, so it's kind of ironic. But atheism has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar and that the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. He was frustrated with Christians because their response to the persecution was good works. It was love and good works. They took care of not only their own, but they also took care of the pagans who persecuted them. And this frustrated Julian because it was as if they said, all right, you're going to persecute us, so what? We're just going to keep loving people. And I think what this shows us is that they took Titus 3 seriously. They took this call to not only submit, but to treat others with courtesy and kindness, not to be quarrelsome, to be ready for every good work. They took this seriously in the midst of a hostile culture, and it had a profound impact. So let me ask you, in the face of increasing marginalization and even persecution in this country, if you are a Christian, and I ask you, what are you going to do about it? Is your first response is sort of that first go-to thing, good works, submission, kindness, gentleness, courtesy? If you're anything like me, the response is anger, hostility, confrontation. Like, if this politician's going to persecute me, well, I'm going to vote his butt out of office. Or I'm going to get on Twitter and rail about him. Or I'm going to be upset and angry about liberals or secularists or anybody else that I see as a threat to Christians in America. And I'm going to get upset and angry. I'm going to admit, that is my sort of default response too often. And this is why we need Titus 3. We need these words from Paul through the Holy Spirit to remind us, hey, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of some level of hostility, your go-to is good works. And so this is what we're going to look at today, because in many ways, this is actually kind of shocking. And I'm going to say this several times because I don't want us to miss this morning, that what Paul is saying here is radical. And so how can he say this? How can he even say this? So we're going to look at three things this morning. The first thing is we're going to look at the challenge of good works. So I want to take a little bit closer look at what was going on contextually here and what's going on in our culture. So we're going to look at the challenge of good works. Then we're going to look at the cause of good works. How can we do good? How can Paul say these things in the midst of a hostile context? And then finally, we're going to look at the contour. I'm sorry, I couldn't help myself with the alliteration, so I came up with the word contour. But we're going to look at the contour of good works. What good works look like as far as what Titus 3, 1 and 2 are calling us to do. So the first thing we're going to look at, the challenge of good works. Now, Paul is writing to Titus, who was in Crete, as we've talked about quite often. Crete was a part of the Roman Empire. At this time in the Roman Empire, Christianity was often met with violent hostility. And we see in the book of Acts how many were martyred for their faith. Paul, shortly after he writes this, is going to be martyred for his faith. And so there was a violent persecution that Christians could experience in the Roman Empire. And in Crete, we have reason to believe that it was particularly bad, if not necessarily violent, but at least hostile. And how do we know this? Well, one, Paul talks about how the Cretans were liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and he's actually just quoting one of their own prophets. So Crete was an especially harsh place. And if you look at the history of the island, this bears itself out. So Paul is writing to someone who's planting churches, leading Christians. He's given instruction to Titus to tell Christians who are living in a hostile environment. It was not easy for them. It wasn't just be submissive to rulers when they are the same political party as you, or be obedient when they have the same view on taxation as you, or be gentle when they respect your faith. No, he's saying these things to people who are going to meet opposition, sometimes violently. Now, as Christians today, living in Omaha, Nebraska, living in the United States, thankfully, we don't face this level of hostility. We're not under threat of martyrdom the same way that these Christians were. And what's also true for our culture is that the United States actually started more influenced by Christianity, and the trajectory has kind of gone downward, where Rome started pagan and became more Christian. So there are some differences here. I don't want to try to squash the differences, but we cannot miss the fact that over the past 50 years, we have seen a growing sort of hostility and marginalization of Christians. And so this is how it's sort of gone over the past 50 years. Where once Christianity was seen as a predominant influence and an important influence, now it's sort of being pushed to the side. It's as if we're all backward in our thinking, that Christianity and religion belong to like grandma and grandpa, right? It was good for them back in the day, but now we're enlightened. We have science, we have reason. We don't need to follow Bronze Age myths to find meaning and purpose in the world. It's as if we're sort of treated as kind of, you know, Ned Flanders from The Simpsons. You know, nice, but kind of awkward and out of touch and maybe a little bit judgmental at times. And so it's kind of like, oh, silly Ned. And so all those silly Christians. And so it's more, for a long time, it was more just, yeah, you're really not relevant anymore. And so we just stop listening to you, stop caring. But what is somewhat fascinating is over the past 5 years, and I think even especially over the past maybe 1 or 2 years, is this sort of indifference and irrelevance, sort of this patronizing, you're just silly and backward, is now becoming hostility. And so it's not necessarily that we're irrelevant, it's that we're a threat. So there is an article on the Gospel Coalition Australia that I really believe is a must read. And the man who penned it, Stephen McAlpin, I believe is how you pronounce his last name, he writes about this shift that's taking place. And he says, Christians, we need to be ready for a shift in the attitude towards us in the culture. And this is what he writes. He writes, in the last 5 or 6 years, the culture is increasingly interested in bringing the church back in the public square. Yes, you heard that right. But not in order to hear it, but rather in order to flay it, expose its real and alleged abuses, and to render it naked and shivering before a jeering crowd. It is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing up before the statue of gold whilst everyone else is groveling and going, psst, kneel down for goodness sake. It is officials conspiring with the king to show that Daniel's act of praying towards Jerusalem 3 times per day is not simply an archaic and foolish hope, but a very real threat to the order of the society and the new moral order that will hold it together. So we're not going to be seen as Ned Flanders anymore. We're going to be seen as oppressors and bigots. And we already see this playing out somewhat in our culture, right? We hear more and more about Christians who own businesses that are being sued out of existence because of their stand for biblical sexuality and marriage. We're seeing politicians where it's getting to the point that if they take any sort of stance for their Christian faith, they're almost becoming unelectable. Or Christian business leaders that are forced out of positions because of their faith. And so there's this growing sense of hostility. And here's what I think as the church, what's kind of odd for us, is we're not used to this sense of, hey, you're a bigot and you oppose freedom. Because in many ways, Christians have always been the ones kind of trumpeting freedom. But now we're the ones saying, no, you're a threat to freedom. You're a threat to civil society. You're a threat to civil harmony. You're the ones oppressing people. And we just kind of recoil back like, what? I don't know what to do with that. And so I think a lot of Christians are sort of in this awkward place where it can seem very easy to sort of cave because of the labels that are being thrown at us. And so this is where, again, Titus 3 becomes important, because as Paul is speaking to a hostile context and as our culture sort of becomes increasingly hostile, these words take on all the more importance. So we've seen the challenge that we are facing. Now let's look at the cause of good works. Let's consider how Paul can say such words in a hostile culture. And so let's ask the question. What can cause believers in Crete, what can cause us as Christians now to show good works in the midst of such a context? How is this possible when it's so easy, when the default, and in some ways we can even feel justified to respond in anger and hostility and really push back? Well, the answer in this text is fairly clear. It's because the goodness and loving kindness of God has appeared. So I want to look at how verses 1 and 2 are connected to 3 through 7 here. So I'm gonna kind of read through this section and stop and make some context, but I want you to see the connection between what Paul is saying here and what Pastor Bob has talked about the past couple weeks. And so beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people." So there's his charge to Titus. Remind them to be these things. And then he speaks of a contrast. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." You see the contrast. There's a contrast between submission and courtesy and kindness and not being quarrelsome and being ready for good works with foolish, disobedient, showing malice, hatred, slaves to passions. And so what is the switch? What happened? What changed people who were once disobedient and foolish and angry and hated others into people who can be submissive and kind and gentle and not quarrelsome? Well, here it is in verse 4. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." So he saved us. The goodness and loving kindness appeared. This is Jesus coming to earth to accomplish salvation. And not only did he save us, but then we see by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We've been washed and renewed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. This is what makes possible submission and gentleness and kindness in a hostile culture. It's because we've been transformed by the Holy Spirit, by the goodness and loving kindness of God. And here's the thing that I think Paul is really trying to drive home, because he even at the end of chapter 2, he talks about the grace of God appearing. So he uses this term appearing twice. He's saying that Jesus showing up and accomplishing salvation is so profound, so meaningful, so powerful, that it transforms angry, rebellious, hate-filled people into the kind of people that will go and show gentleness and kindness and love to those who will be angry and hateful to them. And I don't want you to miss, there is deep heart work that Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about a transformation at the core of our being. See, here's what I'm afraid happens too often, and I know I've been guilty of this far too many times, is that the gospel can transform our values without transforming us. And so this is what happens. We become angry about righteous things, but we're still angry people. We can be fearful about losing good things in our culture and fearful of the destruction that we see and the wickedness that we see, but our fear has not been changed. And so it's just pointed in a different direction. Several years ago, Mindy and I were down in Charlottesville, Virginia, and we were hanging out for the weekend, and we were down kind of in the Charlottesville Old Market equivalent, and we were standing there, I think we might have been having ice cream or something, and there was a street preacher, and it was a couple of them, and they were standing there, and they were yelling. Now, I'm not against street preaching, so this is not a blanket statement, but this particular guy was yelling at people passing by, and there was one particular encounter where this girl, she had had enough, and so she gets right up in the guy's face, and she's screaming at him. And the sad thing was is that the guy preaching was screaming louder back at her. And, you know, the thing is, I'm sure the thing he was calling all of these college kids away from and telling them to repent and turn from their wickedness, that's all good and true, and that needed to happen. It was hard for me to say, look at that guy and say, man, your values have been changed. But I don't know if you, have you experienced the deep transformation of the gospel that would lead you to speak with gentleness? All that was coming out was anger. And even at times it seemed hatred. And so if that is what happens to us, if all the gospel has done is given us a new set of values, a different worldview, but it hasn't transformed us and really got into our heart and broken us, then we're not allowing the gospel to dig down. We're not allowing the goodness and the loving kindness of God to dig down deep into the levels that he wants it to. And so we need to repent of our anger. We need to repent of the fear that drives us to hostility. We need to confess where we have shown hostility to those that have opposed us rather than love and patience and gentleness. And the only way that's going to happen is when we get a bigger picture of the goodness and loving kindness of God. Do you see God, who we have all been hostile to, who we've all shaken our fist at, who we've shown anger and hatred towards, show love to us? And what kind of love? The kind of love that would send his one and only son to die at the hands of angry, sinful, hate-filled men for our sins. And in the midst of that, saying, Father, forgive them. But then being resurrected in power. And now those who have put their trust in Christ can be forgiven, they can be reconciled to God, and they can be transformed into a loving, gentle, kind person. And here's the thing. I'm not talking about doing this in order to, quote-unquote, change the culture, because we're probably not going to be liked even if we show this kind of love. So this isn't about, hey, we need a new strategy to change the culture. Let's all be nice. This is about reflecting who God is. This is about letting the gospel have work in our hearts. This is about the glory of God, about proclaiming the goodness and loving kindness of our Father. And yes, it may have an impact in culture, but you know, we can't control that. We're not sovereign. But we can make Jesus famous in the city. We can love our neighbors. We can love those who have been hostile to us. And in that, we get to show who God is. We get to proclaim this wonderful gospel that the goodness and loving kindness of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared. That's what we declare. That's what we reflect. So this is the cause of good works in the midst of a hostile culture. So what do these good works look like? So the contour of good works. So when we have been changed by the goodness and loving kindness of God, this really should alter our response and perspective. It should reorient our hearts away from ourselves and our own rights and our own personal gratification, even in the midst of mistreatment, marginalization, and persecution. So I'm going to illustrate it this way. I'm going to give you an example of what not to do to prove a point of how to do this. So Bob shared his story about a run-in with the police once, so I'm gonna follow suit and do one as well. So when I was 17, I was coming home with one of my best friends and my brother. Our friend was going to drop us off at home, and so we're coming home from a youth group gathering at church on a Sunday night. And so we're driving through the booming metropolis of Dakota City, Nebraska, and we're in my friend's car, and we're probably 3 or 4 blocks away from my house. And all of a sudden, this cop pulls up on us, flashes the lights. And so my friend had a brand new Camaro. And so I'm thinking, was this cop pulling us over? Because we were going too fast. And I was like, hey, man, you're going too fast. Like, no, I'm driving the speed limit. And so we really didn't know why he was pulling us over. And so the strange thing was, he gets out of his car, and immediately he's behind the door, hand on his gun. And he's like, where's your guns? And I'm thinking, what, these guns? No, I'm kidding. I didn't do that. I was like, what are you talking about, guns? And so immediately I got hostile. I'm like, you're going after my rights. This is like, this is police hostility. You're impinging on my civil liberty. And so I'm like, we don't have guns. And he's like, well, you have a squirt gun, you have a BB gun. He's like, no, we don't have guns. We're coming home from church. We're youth group kids. And so my posture was complete hostility towards him. And then after he figured out that, so what had happened was he got a call that there was a white car that was pointing what looked like a gun out the window, and so he thought it might have been us. And so after he let us go and he realized it wasn't us, I went home and I'm just like ranting and raving to my mom. I'm like, you got to call the sheriff and tell him that what he did, blah, blah, blah. And so I'm just nothing but anger towards what happened because I felt like my rights were being violated. You see, even though maybe my value was right, you know, that we do have rights and we want to, those to be honored and protected, maybe my value was in the right place, my disposition was not gospel changed. And so what a gospel changed disposition could look like in that situation is a respect and honoring and submitting to that this man is an authority. And he probably has good reasons to be a little suspicious. But even if he's wrong, still the posture is the sense of respect and submission to authorities. Because as a Christian, here, don't miss this, as a Christian, our first move is always submission because we've submitted to the king, right? As Christians, we have acknowledged that we need to submit to King Jesus. And so that should be our first posture. This is not weakness. Don't mistake this for weakness. This is simply honoring the authority that God has put in place. And so then even speaking to this officer with a sense of gentleness, even saying, hey, officer, I feel like you're unfairly accusing us. You're being hostile to us. We're just coming home from church. Even expressing that in a way that shows conviction, yes, but also kindness, patience, not quarrelsome. And so as Christians, as we face those who are going to confront us and come at us with a sense of hostility, who are going to accuse us of being bigots and oppressors, who may even say, you know, you're just a bunch of judgmental, problem-causing, backward-thinking people. And if people's posture is that, you know, we could fake it and just be like, no, man, that's not what I am. Or if we let the gospel transform our disposition, we can respond with genuine gentleness and love and say, no, man, that's not what this is about. Let me tell you why I hold the convictions that I have. Let me explain to you why I believe these things. Let me tell you about Jesus. And even if the return is more hostility and not understanding and hatred, because we are those who have been transformed by the loving kindness and goodness of God, we can continue to walk as kind, courteous people. People that have conviction, yes, but conviction with kindness. Courage in the midst of persecution, but courage with courtesy. These things are not opposed to each other. So when the gospel has transformed our dispositions, this is what it can allow us to do. Now, it is not only just a disposition and an attitude towards people that Paul calls these Christians to. Both in verse 1 and then in verse 14, we see him talking about good works. He says, be ready for good works, and he says, be devoted for good works. Now, I don't know how many of you either run track now or have run track. I did it a couple years, and the thing about running track is if you're in the starting blocks, you're ready. And what all does that mean when you're ready? Well, one, you're expecting something to happen, right? You're expecting that gun to go off, and boom, you're going to go. And so there's an expectation. So to be ready for good works means there's an expectation to do so. It means you're not just kind of hanging back unintentional way. I mean, if something comes along, maybe I'll do it. But no, it's I'm ready for it. But there's also something interesting about this. If you run track, how much preparation kind of led you up to that moment? You've trained, you've prepared. Being ready for something is not just I kind of accidentally walk into it. It's, I've actually prepared myself. I've done the things beforehand so that when the opportunity happens, gun goes off and you're ready to go. Situation comes up, you're ready to go. And so there's a preparation, there's an intentionality here. And so when Paul is talking about being ready for good works in the midst of a hostile culture, not only is our disposition going to be important, but our readiness to do good works. Are we walking around with a disposition and a readiness towards seeing those that are in need and jumping to meet those needs? Are we being proactive in how we love others? It's the same thing with devotion. If you're devoted to something, you give your time to it, you give your energy to it, you think about it, you prepare for it. So there is a significant proactive aspect to what Paul is saying here. We're not retreating from culture. We're not just kind of hanging back and hiding. We're ready. We're ready to do good to those who would be hostile to us. We're ready to serve and love those in our neighborhood, in our city, and in our country, in our world that may find us to be bigoted. They may not like what we have to say or what we stand for. But just like the Christians in 4th century Rome, we show and we respond to that hostility by being ready and devoted to good works. Ready and devoted to good works both inside the church so that others may see how we love each other and care for each other as a family, but then ready and devoted for good works to those outside the church that others may be shocked. How could bigots be this kind? How could people who want to oppress others reach out and love those who are different than them, that disagree with them, that get angry with them? You want to blow people's categories? Love people who are hostile to you. And then watch what happens. And this is what Paul is calling us to do. Now, in reality, this won't be easy. This won't be easy. Living the good life, as we have considered over the past several months, isn't. We need the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And you know, we don't know how things are going to play out in the culture. It could get worse. It could get better. And in many ways, what Titus 3, 1 and 2 calls us to is counterintuitive. It cuts against what our natural response, our default response is going to be. But consider this in closing. This is how salvation was accomplished. You see, it's very common to hear people go around, Jesus was a rebel. But that's not how the Bible talks about him. The Bible talks about Christ as being obedient to his Father, even to the point of death. He was willing to submit to rulers and authorities, even to the point where they crucified him. And because of that, salvation has been accomplished. And in the midst of being persecuted and hated and beaten and ultimately killed, he wasn't quarrelsome. He was kind. He was courteous. And his whole life, even in his death, was overflowing with a readiness and a devotion to good works. Jesus perfectly kept this charge from Titus 3, 1 and 2. This describes Jesus perfectly. And because Jesus kept this, and because he accomplished victory over sin and death, those of us who belong to him and are in our union with him now can walk in this way, even when it is difficult. And here's another thing that I think Paul hits on that allows him to say such counterintuitive things. See, when Jesus came, when the grace of God appeared, when the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared, he brought with him a kingdom. It's not a political kingdom on this earth that you can see, but it's a kingdom that is present. And it is a kingdom that is far more powerful than any of this earth. And when all the other nations and kingdoms pass away, this kingdom will be eternal. And it is this kingdom that we have been brought into And it is this kingdom that we wait for to be fully realized. And Paul says this at the end of chapter 2 when he talks about waiting for our blessed hope when Christ returns. And then he mentions in chapter 3, we're heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is Paul talking about what is coming for us, and we have such a great hope, a great kingdom that is coming. We can endure and walk through hostility and show love. Because here's the thing, this is the kingdom that has the final word. It's not oppression, it's not hostility, it's not persecution, it's not marginalization. It's victory. It's salvation. It's restoration. It's peace. It's hope. Those are the final words. And if that is our hope, and if the gospel is working in our hearts to transform us, then we can walk this out in our city, in our nation, and bring fame to Jesus, which ultimately is what the good life is all about. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for a powerful salvation. Thank you for your goodness and loving kindness that transforms us to such a degree that we can show love and kindness and gentleness and courtesy. We can be ready for good works. We can be devoted to good works, even in the midst of a hostile culture. So I ask, Father, that you would give us courage and courtesy. You would give us conviction without being quarrelsome. Make us those who are ready and devoted to show love and good works and care for and serve those that disagree with us, those that are hard to get along with, those who may be outright hostile towards us. And in doing so, Father, may you be glorified. May Christ be exalted. May Christ be made famous. Because that is what we want to see. That is the hope of salvation. And so whether culture changes or not, we know you remain. You are glorious. You are eternal. And so that is what we put our hope in. And that is what we want to live for. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.